And we're going to read from Luke chapter 12. And I would like to read verses 1 through 12. If you're willing and able, I'm going to ask that you would stand for the reading of the gospel text. Even though you don't have to have it in front of you. If you want to open, you can. But it's on page 964 in your pew Bibles. But I can just read it, and I'll read it at a slow pace. Reading in Jesus' name. Gospel of Luke chapter 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you have whispered in private rooms shall proclaim on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who has killed, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And are not one of them forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about what you should defend yourself with or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Amen. Please be seated. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask by the presence of your Holy Spirit, and that's what we acknowledge today. Father, that you would speak, that you would allow your word to speak, that men in flesh should be silent, that you would glorify yourself in truth, that you would sanctify us in that truth, for your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love how this text opens up. Sometimes we get so anxious, that we don't want to go back and see why the statement is being made. Because this opens up in what fashion? In the meantime, Jesus had just got done speaking a very powerful message against those that were in leadership in Israel. This was not a light statement that he makes. In fact, we dictate it as the 5 woes. But he really brings about the understanding how they have spoken in one way, but in all honesty had acted in a different way. So this message is not going to be a very comfortable one. Maybe for you it might be. You might just love it and say, well, I got this figured out. But I don't. I struggle in this area. I struggle with what we call hypocrisy. You know, and that's one of the greatest statements that the world will make. Well, I would go to church, but there's too many hypocrites there. Well, trust me, there's room for one more. You know? But the truth of it is that oftentimes, and I don't know what really drives it. Is it pride? Is it basically that we're trying to achieve something? And then oftentimes in our lives, when we run into someone that is actually very honest, we have a hard time dealing with it. Half of our politics in this nation are just nuts. I would be probably a lot more thrilled for the first person to stand up and say, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to try, but I know there's roadblocks in front of me. In fact, we can't just magically make things disappear. We're going to have to raise some money. Wouldn't that be refreshing? No, maybe not, because that means I'd have to pay more. But the point is that we don't often hear the truth, and when we hear the truth, it's not the most popular thing in the world. The Pharisees, they were really seeking to get rid of Jesus. In fact, that's how this last chapter, as we call it, chapter 11, leaves off. The Pharisees began to press him hard. They were poking him. They were trying to actually turn around and provoke him into saying something that could get him in trouble. This is an interesting thing. That's often what we do when we encounter someone that we don't know or don't like or don't understand. We have a tendency to try to poke holes through all their theories. So the fact of it is they were doing this, and it says exactly why. Lying in wait for him so that they could catch him in something that he might say. So their intents were not pure. So this is when Jesus now, after he goes through the woes of telling exactly the hypocrisy that's gone on, it says, now in the meantime, when all of these people came to him. You have to understand, the Pharisees were jealous. They were. They had been doing their job for years and years and years. And yes, they'd get some people to come through, no doubt about it. And out of obedience and out of fear, these people would come. And they'd listen. But even in part of this, chapter 11, Jesus says, they put burdens on you that they themselves won't even lift one finger to do. The people were driven by fear. So now he turns around and he is speaking to them in this fashion and talking very openly about a lot of the issues going on, and people were just clamoring to get to him. They wanted what he had to offer. There was plenty of religion in this day. We, even in our nation now, are not half as religious as these people were. And I'm talking the word religion, dedicated to something. These people were religious. And they had such great needs. They had so many needs. When it quotes this, we don't even think about thousands of people coming. Well, what about the other visions that were given? The other insights that were given when they're out in the wilderness? 5,000 men were fed, plus women and children. 4,000 men were fed, plus women and children. Think of the immense crowds that Jesus was bringing in. So then when the crowds continued to grow and they started to come towards him, actually to the point where they were trampling over each other just to get in front of him, he starts to speak to his disciples, to his followers. And he tells them something very, very interesting. He says, you have to be alert. You have to be alert. You need to acknowledge what's going on here. Beware of this leaven. Even another translation says this yeast. Okay? In other words, now the yeast actually of itself is hypocrisy. It takes over. You know, the scripture says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In other words, the whole dough becomes overtaken with it. And so now he turns around and he says, you need to be wary of something. You have to be alert to something. I'm not just speaking to hear myself speak. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to teach you. When you stand up and you say who you are, then you need to live to that expectation. Beware of this yeast of the Pharisees. And he gives the answer right out, which is hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? It's actually a theater term. It more or less has this tendency of play acting. And really what it comes down to is that a person would step into the role and they would become who they are not. You know who is extremely, extremely good at this? Robin Williams. He was one of the best. That man became the role. It was him. And this is really what this, the heart of this word would mean. It's not even so many times that people are, I don't know how to describe it, like really play acting. They actually believe this is who they are. But nothing could be farther from the truth. Hypocrisy is around us all over. And the interesting part of it is that we, I think if we were to be honest, we can identify with it, especially even being a parent. If we could be honest for a moment and say, even in parenting, we had a tendency to be very hypocritical in some of our teaching. And I can't put that on you. You probably were perfect. I wasn't. There were many times that I would raise my children in a certain fashion and tell them to do this or do this or do this or don't do this, and then I would do the total opposite. I don't know if you ever noticed that in your life. I mean, it is as simple as in hypocrisy, we turn around and tell people like our children, we can't smoke. You guys can't smoke. Don't smoke. I don't want you smoking. But then we turn around and we do it. I did that. Then one day I caught my boy with a pack of cigarettes. And I said, what in the world's this? And he goes, cigarettes? I'm like, what are you doing with them? He looked at me like I was dumb. I smoke them. I'm like, oh. I said, I thought I told you that I don't want you to smoke. He wasn't shy. He said, but you did. I guess you're right. He stopped, but it wasn't because I forced him to. It's because they were too expensive and he was too cheap. And I'm thankful for that. But in other words, that might be a minor thing, but think about the things in our lives when we turn around and we judge other people. I've heard it spoken so many times, even in the aspects of, say, people saying, well, you can't drink. Fine. If that's a conviction, then please live by that conviction. But then they turn around and they go do it. What the rip? How does that hypocrisy make sense? I have more respect for the individual that stands up and says, I'm going to do it. Instead of actually turning around and putting off this false proceeding out there that I don't do it. Or I live honorable in all ways. And then we cheat on our taxes. I cheat on my taxes all the time. I'm not even sure if I do. Do you understand the tax code? I actually sat down with my new accountant this year and I told him I feel guilty every single year. He's like, why? Because I don't understand this stuff. This guy is a leading CPA, and he says, neither do I. I think it's interesting when we turn around and we dictate to people around us what we should be doing, and then we ignore it when it's convenient for us. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. And these matters I gave you are just earthly, very simple earthly matters. What about the deeper matters? What about when it comes down to the understanding of saying to people that we are saved by grace through faith and that alone, it is a gift of God, and then we turn around and we judge somebody because they do something that we don't feel is Christian? Either we are saved by grace or we are not. We are saved by the faith that God gives us or we are not. And it's an interesting thing because then we'd say, well, if they were saved, they wouldn't live that way. I know by the blood of Christ that I am redeemed. I have no doubt about it. There are times that I struggle, but God has given that to me. And I still know I screw up. I still know that that grace covers me. If that is true for me, why, in all honesty, why can it not be true for another? And if there is change to be made in my life, is it not by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that will change it? Or is it by external controls? These guys put burdens on people that nobody could even bear, and they themselves didn't even try to bear. So Jesus says, this is disgusting. These guys are play actors, and in all honesty, he said, who are you fooling? They're not fooling anybody. I remember one of the greatest statements that I heard that just blew my mind away is I had an individual encounter me and they said, well, they were talking about a certain group and I said, well, are you saying that they're not Christians? Oh, no. I believe they're Christians. They just have a different spirit. Huh? How can that be? But see, we've come to this new age where now we don't even want to say who is or who isn't. Why don't we just consider people being guilty and let them prove themselves innocent? Nothing, Jesus says, nothing that you have done, nothing that you have said, nothing that has been proclaimed, and he's speaking immensely here, not only of these Pharisees, but now he's starting to get personal. He said, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed. And that's one of the greatest things that I think is amazing about God. He knows everything that I think. He knows everything that I do. Who am I hiding it from? Sometimes people that are bold, sometimes people that are, you know, very bold in public and do what they want, we kind of get angry at them. But I think that honesty, I mean, I'm not saying to be rude, but that honesty is very refreshing at times. We've had a difficult time in our past history of our churches to turn around and encourage youth to speak and encourage youth to ask questions. And then when they ask a question that we don't understand, we get very angry. That was one of the greatest things that led me to the study of the scripture. So was it totally bad? Probably not. I've shared this with you before. I went to an elder in our church when I first got involved on the East Coast, and I asked him, who was very special to me, I said very plainly, why do we believe in the Trinity? And he looked at me and he said, you just believe, and if you don't believe, you're listening to the devil, and he walked away. Well, now I felt like dirt, because I didn't fully understand it, therefore I didn't fully believe it, therefore I was listening to the devil. That's what I got out of that. We need to be patient. We need to encourage. We need to understand that we all are not going to be on the same page. And that's probably where some of our battle comes in. Is we have a tendency to be encouraged by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, and that we are fed and we become more, if I could say it this way, mature as Christians. And God just gives us more of a grounding. We're not more saved. We don't believe in progressive sanctification. At least I don't. But we are more mature in our faith. And then what do we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to judge people according to our experience, according to our understanding that God has given us. And we have a tendency to cut people off. But I was young. I was 19 years old. I had just stepped into a church that was new to me. And I was told I was listening to the devil. I don't have any anger towards this. It encouraged me to study and to learn, because Jesus says very plainly that you must, in reality, invest. Timothy says, study to show yourself worthy. And it's not by works righteousness. It's for maturity. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, hidden that will not be known. And then he puts this personal emphasis on this. He says, on account of this, on account that God will open everything up, he says, I want you to understand whatever you have said. We have a tendency in this day and age to think words don't hurt. Our television is full of it. There's no consequences to words. But that's not the truth. Words have impact, and words in reality do have consequences. They can be positive or they can be negative. You can build somebody up or you can tear somebody down. But we need to understand this as leaders, as believers, as the light in this world. We need to be entering into this world to encourage. But we don't do it alone. That's what the tail end of this text will tell us. That everything in reality will be empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, but everything will be revealed. He says, whatever is said in the dark, he said, honestly, it'll be brought to light. You don't have to take and in reality defend yourself in all these things. God knows exactly what is going on. And he says, and what you have whispered in private. And I love this one, because you know what? Maybe you don't deal with this issue, but this nails me to the wall. Did you hear about so-and-so? Man, I heard that, you know, him and his wife aren't doing so hot, and, you know. What advantage is that? Why do we do those things? Why? I was on the phone the other day, and I had somebody that I was talking to. They turned around, and they started to rip apart somebody that leads my nation that I have a tendency to kind of like, but yet he does a lot of dumb things, too. I'll agree with that. But they said, can you believe all the lies that he said? What lies? Well, all of them. But please, which one? Well, I don't know. I just heard on the news that everything's lies. Well, now you're spreading it, and you don't even know what it is. How often will we do that in our congregations or in our communities? How often will we do these things that we'll turn around and we'll say things and then we think there's no consequences? But the reality of it is you are damaging someone. Do you understand that in the Israelite understanding and Jewish understanding, to bring ruin to someone's name was to murder them? That's how serious it was. Look at how far we've wandered from that. Because words don't have consequences, we don't think. But they do. He says, everything that is said or been whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on housetops. And the interesting thing is, this is not just negative, this is positive. The truth will come out. No matter what it is, the truth will come out. And so then he turns around and he's trying to encourage them. Yes, I don't want you to follow after the steps of the Pharisees that turn around and put burdens on people that they themselves won't do. They're hypocrites. They're play actors. They do not follow through with anything. And in fact, they speak a lot, but they do nothing. He says, but you have to remember, you also are responsible for how you speak and how you live. And he says very plainly, because it will be made known. But I don't want you to be afraid of this. And that's what Jesus is telling them. He says, don't turn around in fear of the people in this world that can turn around and take your life. He says, because after they take your life, what more can they do to you? Nothing. And this is where he gets to the point of eternity. Eternity is so much greater than what we even understand here. Eternity is the goal. And so when he brings this out, he says, this is temporary. What you're going through right now is temporary. It's only for a moment of time. Make the best of that moment. It even tells us in the scripture that we are ambassadors of this gospel. That we are to enter into this world and to encourage this world. And what in reality has brought this world demise? Foolish talking of men. It starts wars. It causes wars. It brings pain. It brings suffering. We bring it down to our very local level in our schools and we call it bullying. But do we do the same? When we turn around and we look at someone in leadership and we actually speak so negatively against him, do we do the same? Or her? When we sit there and we belittle, and I'm guilty of it, and God forgive me for it, when we belittle the actions of somebody, are we also not spreading venom? Maybe, just maybe, no matter who the person is, they're doing the best they can with what they have. May not be according to the way I like it. But is it justifiable gossip? Is it justifiable rumors? Or justifiable hatred? He says, don't be afraid of those who can kill your body, but after that, they can't do anything else to you. Because they don't have possession of your soul. See, we have a tendency to only live in the here and now, but we are eternal beings. And this is something that we need to understand. Our hope is not founded in this world. It's not. But look at what has gone on around us. It's like almost there's no other hope beyond this. And how sad that is. Our hope is founded in Jesus Christ. Our hope is founded in the eternalness of God the Father. He says, don't fear those in reality that can just take your life. He says, they can't do anything else to you. But I guess if I could put it in plain English, but when your life, this life, is all you have, it's everything. That's why people are afraid. That's why so many people are scared. Oh, yeah, COVID definitely brings that out in people. How many people have we aborted in this world? How many people die of alcohol abuse? 3 million a year. 3 million. Suicide. Don't even get me started on that. Just last year alone, I think in Michigan, we lost over 14,000 to suicide. Confirmed deaths. And then we talk in our schools about bullying. They say every life matters. It does. They'll turn around and say with COVID, but to spare one life. And that's true. We desire to spare one life. Do we feel that in everywhere? Or are we hypocrites? The fact of it is when you only have this life, we become radical to preserve it. But when you know you have an eternal life after this, and you have that comfort and that peace, and I'm not saying it should ever be easy, but you have a hope beyond this life, I think you can truly live this life. You know that statement. If you're afraid to die, you'll never really live. And that's the truth. He says, don't fear those that can take your body. He says, they can't do any more to you. He says, but I'm going to warn you. He says, you need to be attentive to this and who to fear. You need to have this respect and this reverence for this one whom after an individual is killed or after is taken from this life has the ability to preserve them. It's a little nicer way of saying it. He says, can actually cast him into hell. He says, you need to understand there's an eternity. And that's something that we sometimes lose sight of. He says, you need to really turn around and have this reverence for the one who is the author and the finisher of your life. He says, have a reverence for God because he's the one to preserve you. He says, and I'm telling you, he says, you have this fear or this reverence or this respect for him. He says, because he's a good one to hold your life. He says, five sparrows, these little birds that were used in very minor offerings, he said, are sold for 2 pennies. That's like 1/16th of a day's wage in their day and age. Very minor. He says, and God receives every one of them. God knows every one of them. He says, don't you understand the value of your life? And see, when I speak about these other issues, we turn around in this epidemic and we're running around telling people how to live and how to do things because we have rights, we have this. What about that unborn child? Are we hypocrites? Does it or does it not have rights? What about those with mental issues as we speak in the state of Michigan? Try to get mental help for people. It's difficult. Do we really feel that strongly about these things that we're willing to help and engage? Might mean raising taxes. I don't know. But what I'm saying is we stand up in one way saying that we believe this is a sovereign light, but then we turn around for somebody else and say no. What are we doing? Are we? Or are we not? Hypocrites left to our own devices. He says, you got to understand something. Your life is valuable. And that's when we really will get it. Not when we see life as a value here only upon this earth, because no matter what we do, no matter how we preserve, human beings have tried doing it throughout generations. They've tried to find the fountain of youth. They tried to freeze themselves. They've tried to find all the cures to death. But until you understand the real cure for death is the salvation of Jesus Christ, you will always fear them. But when you understand that there is something much greater than this, much better than this, then in reality, you can let go and live truly. He says, you need to understand the one who even knows of the sparrows that have no value to anyone else. All these people with these issues, all these issues even with dealing with depression and suicide and all this stuff, I wish we could get them to understand their true value. Because this world doesn't show it to them. God loves them. He desires for restoration for them. those that are stuck in addiction. God loves and desires for restoration. He desires for us all to have a better life. And it's not about monetary. It's about an inner peace. I was just speaking to somebody about that this week, talking about godly contentment is great gain. Isn't that amazing? To have that godly contentment, to be satisfied with who we are right now, to know you are perfect. Are there things that are going to improve? Absolutely. God is always working with us. But he loves you exactly how you are. If our schools could understand, you don't have to be the biggest jock. You don't have to be the, you know, the greatest cheerleader, or the valedictorian, number seven. I don't know. But God loves you. You don't have to conform to my image, to my understanding. God loves you. And Jesus says very plainly, you know what? These little sparrows, they aren't worth much to human beings. They're considered one of the smallest of all sacrifices. He says, and God knows every one of them. In fact, God pays so close attention to you that when you pull your sheet back in the morning time after getting out of bed and there's seven hairs on your pillow, he knows those hairs are gone. He knows. God loves you. He desires for you to know him, and he desires for you to understand your value. He says, so in reality, acknowledge him. No matter what the world may be saying at this point in time, just acknowledge him. I'm not saying you got to go out there in the street corners, hold up your banners. If that's what you're called to, that's your business. But acknowledge him. Don't compromise on the gospel to save face with other people. Stand in the truth. I'm afraid to. Do you think it's easy to stand up here? Why should it be hard? But you stand up here and you say abortion's wrong. And oh my goodness, you can almost see looks. Political. Why is it political? Sometimes we're afraid. I'm not going to start condemning people. That's not the intention. I'm not going to start making judgment calls on who should and who shouldn't. I'm just going to say it's never meant to be. But it's uncomfortable. He said, but in all honesty, acknowledge him. He says, and when you acknowledge him, he says, it's not forgotten because I'm going to acknowledge you before all the angels in heaven. In other words, you're going to be in that eternal roll call is what he's speaking about here. It's not that the angels need to give authority to anything. It's that they're in eternity. They're already on the other side. He says, don't think that it is lost. I acknowledge these things. I know these things because it is that grace and it is that faith that my God has given to you. My Father, Jesus is saying, has given to you. He says, and when you make a testimony of that, that testimony is not just heard here. It's heard in heaven. It's heard in heaven. And so he says very plainly, he says, but if you're going to turn around and you're going to take it and deny me, you're going to deny the Father, then it's not heard in heaven. That's an interesting thing. But we're even afraid to say that. We're afraid to say that if someone doesn't know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're doomed. Because we're in this political correct world where we can't say anything. But according to my faith, and according to what God has revealed to me, Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. No man cometh to the Father but through him. But the access is open to all. It's not prejudice. It's open to all. We used to sing that song, right, in Sunday school. I don't even know if that's correct to do anymore. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. God loves all the children of the world. Can we say that anymore? But then if you don't say it, then you'll probably be in trouble too. Stop living according to the world. Stop living to the politics of this day and age. And enjoy what God has given you. You are free. You are free. He says, whoever denies me before men, in reality, I will deny him before the angels of God. In other words, it won't be found in eternity. He says, everyone who speaks against the Son of Man, he says, it's going to be forgiven. And see, that's something that we forget. We get so offended when people turn around. I'm probably going a little over time, but we won't use this one on the radio. That's okay. The fact of it is, we get so offended. Jesus, I don't believe in him. Oh, I can't talk to you no more. I'm done. Why? Why do we get so offended? There's a lot of people that turn around and say, oh, I believe in Jesus wholeheartedly. He's my Savior. Awesome. And then they do what they want anyway. Do we get offended at that? What about asking them? Not yelling at them, not trying to throw scripture in their face, not trying to beat them up. Asking them. I remember one time I used to go out to eat all the time with some different guys. And I had a tough Saturday. I used to go out every Saturday with these guys, and I love these guys. They're my friends, and they're my friends till the day I die, until they take something I want, and then I might be mad at them for a little while, but I'll get over it. Oh, that was human, sorry. But the point of it is, one Saturday, these guys were a little extra coarse. And I actually was called on the carpet by another individual that was in the restaurant, called me to the corner and asked me, what are you hanging around with the likes of these guys for? And I looked at his fine, prestigious table over there, and he had these, I'm not judging him in a negative way, he had these patriarchs of our denomination there. And I looked at him and I said, which one of these guys are you trying to reach with the gospel? And then he just walked away. But I wasn't convinced either. I was pretty upset because this Saturday was a lot difficult, more difficult than usual. I had to listen to a lot of stuff that just was irritating. And I left there. And I literally said to the Lord, when I was walking home, I'm like, Lord, why am I doing this? That guy's right. What good is this doing? Selfish little pity party, right? So then I get on my lawnmower and I figure I mowed my lawn, and my son comes running out with the phone and he says, Dad, phone. That's when we used to have a phone in the house. So I took it and it was one of the guys. And the gentleman asked me straight out, why do you hang around with us? I'm like, well, because you're my friends. No. Why do you hang around with us? You're all religious and we're heathen bastards. That's exactly what he said. And I said, you know, the only difference between you and I and my faith is Christ. And I would really love it if you'd know Christ. Christ, if there was really a God. And he started to rant and rave about the difficulties. And I asked him, I said, where are you? He said, I'm at home. And I said, can I come and have coffee with you? Yeah. I sat at that guy's table. We talked for a long time. And I realized by the conversations we had, the abuses that he went through, physical, mental, very hard life. And his biggest beef with God was is that he would be locked in the closet for hours at a time because his father was beating his mother. And he wanted to get out of that closet. But God, he prayed and prayed and prayed, and God never took him out of that closet. And I asked him, I said, did you ever think God was preserving you in that closet? That you wouldn't get beat? And him and I had a wonderful conversation. And if some of you remember when I first got here, I was sharing this story. And I was sharing it in that Bible study room. I was at the end of the table, and I never have, shouldn't say never, generally never have my phone on ring. And I was telling that story, and my phone was on the table, and it rang, and it was this man. I said, I have to take this. And I came out here, and this is 2 years later, and I came in here, and I answered that phone call, and this guy was on fire. God had been revealed to him. He was so pumped. He wanted to make his marriage right. He wanted to get remarried because he was divorced from his wife, and I did the wedding. See, we have a testimony. Not everybody's going to think like us. Not everybody is going to do everything the way we think we should. And oftentimes, if we could just have one bit of sobriety with honesty in our lives, we don't always do what we say either. But God loves us. He's not asking for you to be perfect. He's not asking for you to have everything, all your ducks in a row. What he's in reality saying, in your imperfectness, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. Know who he is, that you may know who you are. He says, and if you speak against the Son of Man, that guy definitely did when I first got involved with him. But when the power of the Holy Spirit was revealed to him, he did not deny it. He received it. That's what blasphemy is. We don't have time to get into it because I've gone way over. I'm going to wrap her up here, no problem. I see people looking at watches, and it is almost 20 up. But the point of it is, now I lost my thought. Thanks. That's what I get for being funny. Even when I'm not funny, it doesn't work. But the point of it is, now we'll get back to, he says, oh, this guy, he did not deny Christ. And I mean, he did actually argue against Christ. That's where I'm going. But he did not deny when the Holy Spirit revealed himself to him, the power and the working of God. Jesus is speaking this immensely harsh in this environment because in Matthew chapter 12, around verse 22 through 37, Jesus heals an individual. He does something miraculous. He heals an individual. And man alive, hey? Why don't we just celebrate? I mean, if we have someone here that is laden with cancer and Jesus walked in here and just laid his hand on him and healed him, wouldn't we celebrate or would we be angry because it's Sunday? They were angry. And they said, in all honesty, they took the work of God, a great miracle that no one could deny. And what did they say? It's the devil. The devil did this. And even in that whole conversation in Matthew, Jesus says, basically what he says, this is blasphemy. It's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. See, there's a difference. Our God can handle taking some heat. Our God can handle if we don't understand him and we just shoot off at the mouth. I'm not saying right, wrong, or otherwise. I'm just saying he's a big boy. But when we encounter the physical working and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we actually turn it into an adversary, that's where the issue becomes. God is good. God loves, and he desires to love. He says, you can speak against Jesus, no problem. Not no problem, but in other words, that'll be forgiven. He says, but when you turn around and speak against the Holy Spirit, that means that he's come close to you, and he's been revealed to you, and you've denied. That, to me, is what he's speaking of here. He says, when they bring you to the synagogues, he says, they bring you before the rulers, because he's speaking now to those that will actually defend the faith. He says, don't be anxious. Don't stress about it. And this is the interesting part. We've taken this in our movement, and I'm talking about the Laestadius movement. We've taken this in this fashion of, well, we should never study. We should never do anything like that. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, in reality, God will be there by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one that's paid for you. He has given you the power of his Spirit, and God the Father is watching over you. He's going to make sure to use what he has given you. God has given us his word. We could read his word and be encouraged by that same word. So we turn around and we look at this, and Jesus is saying, you know what? Don't be anxious because God's got it. Before you ask the question, God's got it. Now, I know we're all hungry. I know we want to go home. So we're going to end it there. But I think what we can grasp from this message, a little different style today, is that we, in all honesty, we have to be patient with one another. We have to encourage one another by the power of the Holy Spirit. We must, in reality, come to that point of understanding God is for us, not against us. And if we could be honest for a moment, we all have a tendency to have hypocrisy in our life. Maybe we could clean that up before we start taking the sliver out of our brother's eye. God is fully encompassing his church. We just need to see it. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this day. And we thank you, Father, for your word and the consistency of your word. And we pray that you would allow us to be the ambassadors that would proclaim you each and every place we go, that we would never run from the testimony of Jesus. We understand and know, Father, it gets to be difficult. And even when we come to church, Father, it's amazing what 10 more minutes will add to our lives. But yet, Father, we just know that your word is consistent and it is precious. May we take these 10 minutes and learn of your love, your truth, and your mercy for us and for this world. May we, even as James says, bridle our tongues, bridling our thoughts, and put the best construction on each and every one. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Makes me think when I first got to Painesdale, 1 hour services every single time. Amazing how 10, 15 minutes adds a lot.